Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for the address this morning is the Gospel reading, Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, work in us by your Spirit that wisdom that we need to prepare for your Son's return. We pray this in his name. Amen. I was speaking during the week with someone about this text, and they said it reminds them of what they're doing this time of year at their home in the Adelaide Hills. That is, reviewing their bushfire plan. We all know, don't we, in this country, that especially if you live in particular areas like the Adelaide Hills, bushfires are a reality. And that when they come, it's too late to prepare. So it's wise, it's prudent to make suitable preparations beforehand. It's foolish to neglect this. We prepare for all sorts of significant events in this life. So how do we prepare for eternal life? This is Jesus' topic today. In his story about wise and foolish bridesmaids at a wedding. It's part of a much bigger discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples. After they asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" This is what the groom meeting the bridesmaids is all about, the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the age. We believe that Jesus has died and risen again to open the door of heaven for us. He's gone to prepare a place. He will come again to take us to be with him. And so this text warns us then, not to be foolish in how we prepare for this, but to be wise. And the text gives us three reasons to prepare. First, because Christ's return will be delayed. Second, because it will be sudden. And third, because it will be final. First is the delay. The cultural situation of this wedding seems a bit different from what we're used to, but I think we can still get the basic picture pretty easily. There's 10 bridesmaids who presumably are with the bride, although she's not actually mentioned in the story. And apparently they wait for the groom to come and get them all and bring them all to the wedding feast. There's no electricity, of course, no street lamps. And so apparently the bridesmaids have the very important job of bringing the light, bringing the lamps. And these lamps need oil to burn to produce the light. Five of them were wise and prudent, bringing the oil that was needed. Five were not. That's the basic picture. And the first point in which we really see the wisdom of their preparations is that the bridegroom, it says, was delayed. This is, for the bridesmaids, the first way in which they are wisely prepared. To have sufficient oil to burn when the wait is longer than expected. And this, in the story, is Jesus' first message to his disciples, to his church. To be prepared for what is, from a human perspective, quite a lengthy delay between Christ's ascension and his coming again. And this is what's happened, hasn't it? Some people may have expected Christ to return quite soon after his ascension, but it's been 2,000 years so far. And some people then do give up. They begin to think that maybe Jesus is not returning at all, and so he gave his church forewarning. He says, don't think that a delay means it's not going to happen. It's worth remembering, too, what St. Peter said when he was discussing this very question in his epistle. He said one of the things to keep in mind is that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So in some sense, from God's perspective, only 2 days have gone by since the ascension of Christ. His return is delayed, though, from a human perspective. More broadly, then, this word of our Lord can teach us that to be wisely prepared for Christ's return is to take responsibility to have sufficient spiritual resources for the long haul rather than the short term. Isn't this especially relevant in our day, where there's so much emphasis on the short term, on the immediate? We have this 24-hour news cycle that locks us into the here and now. And we can be tempted to live our Christian life like this. We can be always looking for what is immediately relevant. What's the latest and most exciting thing I can grab hold of in my Christian experience? And we're tempted to chase after fads and trends. But I suggest they are not the oil that lasts. That we need oil to burn for the long haul, spiritual resources which are deep and robust. And for me, it is this sort of thinking that has helped me to make sense of so much of traditional Christian faith and practice. You just think about worship. How do we make sense of the way that Christian worship has been arranged? In the first place, it is not designed to give you an exciting spiritual experience every single Sunday morning. You may get that, praise the Lord, if you do, but in the first place, it seems to me that traditional Christian worship is about getting the oil that will last. The spiritual resources for the long haul, being immersed in Scripture, learning the tried and tested prayers of the church, confessing the faith of the creeds, receiving the body and blood of Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving all that God has for us. We store away this oil that will burn through the night, that will last, because Christ's return is delayed. Second, though, it is sudden. So even though we need to be prepared for Christ's return being a long way off, we also need to be prepared that it could happen any time. The parable ends with this theme, doesn't it? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. You see this in the parable as well. The bridesmaids have had a big day. You know what weddings are like, especially for bridesmaids, up early in the morning doing all sorts of things. And so when the evening comes and they're still waiting for the groom to come, what happens? They fall asleep. Now, we know that sometimes in the Gospels, sleep is a sign of spiritual failure, like the disciples in Gethsemane, and we'll come back to them later. But here, I think it's a little bit different. Because notice here that both the wise and the foolish, they both fall asleep. So sleep here seems to point us more to the simple reality that normal life will continue as we wait for Christ's return. In other words, preparing for Christ's return doesn't mean quitting life and waiting up on a mountaintop. Life goes on. You go to bed, you go to sleep, you wake up again. We prepare in a way that is watchful and yet interwoven with normal day-to-day life. But what the sleep also means in this story is that when the groom comes, at midnight of all times to start this party, that it is sudden, that it is unexpected. And this refrain runs right through the New Testament. It comes up again and again. We heard it in our 1 Thessalonians reading as well. When the Lord returns, it will be with a cry of command. The archangel's call, the sound of a trumpet. There's a suddenness to it. So because we do not know when, we are to be alert, to be watchful. This is about not falling into spiritual complacency. Yes, we are to be prepared for the long haul, but the return of Christ is also to remain a dominant part of the church's consciousness. There is to be this keen expectancy too for Christ's return. It's always struck me a word that we use in connection with this in the Creed. When we confess about the resurrection of the dead, do you remember the word we use? We don't say we believe in the resurrection of the dead, even though we do. We don't say we wait for the resurrection of the dead, even though we do. There's a different word we use. We look. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We expect. We remain vigilant and alert. This is what this point in the parable teaches us. I'll finish off with just a little illustration on this point before we move on. This church has an alarm system, a security system. It's one of the ways this congregation has, let's say, prudently and wisely prepared for the church's security in the long term. You don't get a security system just for a weekend, but as a long-term measure. This is a prudent thing to do, surely. But at the same time, each night, this alarm system needs to be armed. It doesn't do us much good to prepare for the long term by investing in this great security system, but then to become complacent about actually using it. And there is a perennial problem for Christ's people who are baptized, who have made their public profession of faith, who are on congregational membership lists, but who become complacent, who lose this expectancy for Christ to come and so slip into spiritual foolishness. So there's the delay, there's the sudden return. And then, thirdly, we're to be prepared because Christ's return is final. As I've read this passage with groups during the week and at other times, there's a couple of questions or objections that nearly always come up. One of them is, why didn't these bridesmaids share their oil with the others? After all, in this very Gospel of Matthew, didn't we hear Jesus say, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you." And now, a model of living wisely seems to do just that. Or just the opposite, I should say. Now, there's another part of this parable that's pretty confronting. It's the part where the foolish bridesmaids return and are at the door, but they hear these very strong words. "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." Again, haven't we heard Jesus earlier in this gospel say, "Knock, and the door will be opened to you"? What are we to make of all this? There's different ways you can come at these sorts of questions. But I think a big part of what's going on here is the simple truth that when Christ returns, it is final. There is a finality about this that is, quite frankly, confronting. Because Christ's final return puts everything into a different perspective. Remember, this is the context for all this teaching, the return of Christ, the end of all things. The focus here is not so much on this life. It's on something in the future. Now, this life is the focus when Jesus talks about giving to everyone who begs, about the door always being open for people in prayer. But here, when Christ returns, there's something final which makes it different. In other words, God is patient, he is gracious, he is long-suffering, and in one sense we can say his door is always open. That is, until it's shut. And this parable then is a warning that when it's shut, it's shut. That there is a time when it's too late. Beware of spiritual procrastination. You may remember Abraham's words to the rich man in another of Jesus' parables. The man is in Hades asking for mercy, and Abraham says, "Between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass cannot." So then in terms of borrowing the oil in this story, the message would be that yes, we are part of the church together. Yes, we do encourage one another in the faith. We do pray for one another. There's a communal aspect to our faith which is so important. But there's also individual responsibility too. There is also a time when each one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a time when you can't rely on others and borrowing from them. In the end, I can't borrow your faith or your love or your good works. We are to prepare wisely because Christ's return is final. Now, as we draw to a close, I said I'd return to Gethsemane. What's interesting about the Garden of Gethsemane is that Jesus uses some very similar words there to those in this parable. He says at Gethsemane, "Watch, be alert and pray that you will not fall into temptation." But of course they can't do it, can they? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the only one who actually does it is Jesus himself. And so we are also meant to understand, as part of this broader teaching, that Jesus does what we cannot do. That Jesus is our ultimate wisdom, and that we do not prepare alone, but we prepare with him, in him, by his strength and what he has done for us. He's the one who did what the disciples were too weak to do. He has died and risen to open the door of heaven for you. He is coming again to usher us into this eternal feast of joy. And so he wants us to be prepared, to live wisely, not to be foolish. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.